Turning your Bibles tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, indeed, the hour is hastening on when very soon we're going to stand before you, whether that is by way of death or by way of your return. And we pray that we might live in the light of that, that we're going to stand before you, that we're going to give an account. We pray that we might give an account in that day that will bring praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that might bring forth from his lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We ask you to speak to our hearts from your word tonight, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we mentioned this morning, we looked at these verses a couple of weeks ago in connection with a message, I think it was on a Sunday morning, on the value of preaching. Tonight we want to think about them again because of something that we came across this morning as we were looking at David's words to his son Solomon. The position of this chapter is interesting. It follows David's obedience to the Lord in bringing the Ark of God to Jerusalem. And the point that the Lord would have us to see in this is that obedience will always bring peace to the life. David is at peace in his house. And it will always be that obedience to the Lord will bring peace and rest to our lives. It's disobedience that's the problem. It's disobedience that brings turmoil. It's disobedience that causes us to run to and fro. It's disobedience that takes away our rest and robs us of our peace. David is in communion and fellowship with the Lord, as we see here. And as we look at him, we're looking at the spiritual man. We're looking at the spiritual mind. And the first thing that we notice here is the desire of the spiritual man. David is sitting in his house, and what is it that occupies his mind? What is it that dominates his thinking? It's the Lord and the Lord's work. The Spirit of God is letting us into the thought life of this man. And what we see is that David's desire is to build the Lord a house. David looks at his house of cedar, and he looks at the Ark of God dwelling within curtains, and he is convicted about the difference. He's convicted about what he has versus what the Lord has. David looks around and he says, in effect, "I have more than the Lord has. I have better than the Lord has. The Lord ought to have more than I do. The Lord ought to have better than I have." He's looking at what he's done. And he's saying, look what I've done for myself versus what I've done for the Lord. Look at what I've kept for myself versus what I've given to the Lord. If we're saved, do we ever sit in our houses and think like that? David said to Nathan in verse 2, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And before David can say anything else, Nathan speaks. Nathan understands exactly where David's thoughts are headed. He understands what's in David's heart, and he says in verse 3, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Now, there are two things in Nathan's words that we want to consider. One of them is positive. The other is negative. The positive thing about his words is it lets us into something of the relationship of these two men. David and Nathan were very close friends. They were friends who could fellowship without talking. On this occasion, David and Nathan were there, and apparently there was nothing being said between them. They were following that little axiom that Pastor Kelly kept on his desk. And it's still back there. I came in that way tonight because I wanted to make sure it was still there. I need to be reminded of it. And the little sign says, "Don't speak unless you can improve on silence." How long these two men sat in silence, we don't know. But it's David who speaks first. When Nathan hears his words, he immediately speaks. He immediately concurs with David, because I believe that David was expressing Nathan's desire for the ark of God. Nathan's desire was that the temporary be replaced with the permanent, that the curtains be replaced with a house of cedar. And so in his zeal, because David has obviously put words to Nathan's thoughts, and out of his love for the things of God and out of his love for David, he says, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." But that brings us to the negative side of Nathan's words. They were words that were spoken in haste. They were spoken in sincerity. They were spoken in love. Their intent was to encourage David to go and do a work for the Lord. But they were words that were spoken in haste. Brother Jed was speaking from the first chapter of James Wednesday night. And in verse 19 of that chapter, we read this: "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Before Nathan responded to David's words, he needed to wait on the Lord. He needed to pray. His response should not have been verbal words in that moment, but silent prayer from his heart to the Lord. In his heart, he should have said, "Lord, what do you want me to say? How do I respond to that? Or would you have me say anything at all?" If Nathan had done that, there would have been silence in the room. You know, it's interesting how silence can be deafening. And it's interesting how silence can be awkward. And if Nathan had said nothing, if he had just sat there and he had looked into David's eyes, the kind of silence that would have been in that room would have been deafening, but it would have been profitable silence. Folks, we need to learn to be slow to speak. We need to learn to let our responses be governed by prayer. And we need to learn to do this in a moment of time, right in the middle of a conversation. You say, "I don't know if I can do that." Well, you can do it. There's an example of this kind of response. Turn over, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, and look at verse 1. "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, 'Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart.' Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?' Then the king said unto me, 'For what dost thou make request?' Notice the next words. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Think about that. The king and Nehemiah are engaged in a conversation. And right in the middle of that conversation, between the king's question in verse 4 and Nehemiah's response in verse 5, what did Nehemiah do? He prayed. He prayed. We don't know what he prayed. He obviously did not utter a very long prayer, because you don't stand in front of the king silently when he asks you a question. But Nehemiah was slow enough to speak to give himself time to pray. He cried in his heart and from his heart to the Lord. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And then we go to verse 5 and Nehemiah speaks. That's what Nathan should have done. Folks, it's what we ought to do. Can we imagine how different our conversations would be if we did that? Think how much different our homes would be. Think how much different our fellowship would be with other believers. Think how different this church would be if we prayed before we responded. If we did that, there would be no gossip. There wouldn't be any unkind words spoken or repeated or spread. Being slow to speak gives time to pray before we respond. Now let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you will. And we see in verse 4, it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. And in verse 3, in his haste, Nathan said to David, go and do. In verse 5, God said to Nathan, go and tell. God says to Nathan, in effect, you've told David what thus saith Nathan. Now I want you to go and tell him what thus saith the Lord. That's what David needed to hear. God had a different message for David than Nathan had for him. In fact, it was the absolute opposite of the message that Nathan had for him. And the message was, thou shalt not build me an house for me to dwell in. And the question that comes to our mind is why? Why wouldn't the Lord want the man after his own heart to build him a house? Well, we don't find the answer here. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we don't find it in the parallel passage to this one in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. But the Lord does give us the answer. There was more said apparently by the Lord to Nathan than is recorded in either 2 Samuel chapter 7 or 1 Chronicles chapter 17. I'd like for us to turn over to the passage that we looked at this morning. And this is really what brought us back here tonight. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22, if you will. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And let's read at verse 6. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 6. We read there that David, then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name. And he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Here in verse 8, we learn the reason why David could not build the Lord a house. God said, it's because thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 3, David is again recounting what the Lord said to him on this occasion. And he says there, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. And again, we might ask the question, why would being a man of war, why would shedding blood prevent David from building the Lord a house? Why would the Lord choose Solomon, David's son, to build that house? I think the answer, at least in part, lies in understanding the difference between the temporary and the permanent. The difference between the tent and the house. The difference between work and rest. And I'd like to suggest some thoughts to you from these verses, because I believe that what we have here, as we think about it, is a very beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. A very beautiful picture of his person and his work when he came into this world. And his work in the future. To begin with, I want us to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I should have told you to keep your finger there. But let's go back there. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And look at verse 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day. Notice these words, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? First word that we want to notice here is the word tent in verse 6. The importance of that word is that a tent is a temporary structure. A tent moves from place to place. A tent goes where people go. A tent accompanies people in whatever circumstances they're in. It goes with them in whatever terrain they may be in. A house can't do that. A house is fixed. A house is permanently anchored to a foundation. And God says to David, I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent, an inner tabernacle, but have walked in a tent. Those are very, very precious words. We've talked many times in our studies here in the Old Testament that a tent speaks to us of availability. When we see it in relation to us, when we are in the tent, that's a picture of our availability to the Lord. When we see him in the tent, that is a picture, that is a message of his availability to us. Here in verse 6, the Lord directly associates himself with the tent. He associates himself with this temporary structure. And it's like that because all through the history of the nation of Israel, from the time that they left Egypt, he moved from place to place with them. He went where they went. The Lord accompanied them in every circumstance they were in. Whatever the place was, whatever the conditions, he was there. This tent that the Lord speaks about is a reminder that God always moved in full sympathy, if you will, with his people. When they were there in the furnace of the bondage of Egypt, he was there in the burning bush, sending Moses to be the deliverer. When they needed deliverance, he was the Passover lamb. When they crossed the Red Sea, God divided the waters. When they were taking their long journey across the wilderness, he was with them in the pillar of fire by night, in the pillar of cloud by day. He never rested. He never slept. He traveled in company with his people all the way. As he walked in the tent with them, he met their needs. When they needed manna from heaven, he was there. The bread of God, which came down from heaven and gave life to those people. When they needed water from the rock, he was there. That spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. And they needed to cross the Jordan River into the promised land. He was there. As he walked in the tent with them, he fought their battles. He won their victories. When they stood beneath the walls of Jericho, the Lord Jesus was there. And how was he there? He was there as a man of war. A man of war. The captain of the host of the Lord with a sword drawn in his hand. And he was there to act for and on behalf of his people. So at all times, God and his people were together. In their time of need, in their days of battle. No matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the difficulties, the Lord was in the tent with his people, available and accessible to them. And until they could rest, he would not rest. And I would remind us tonight that the Lord Jesus hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. If we're saved tonight, are we living in the light of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the tent with us? Whatever the situation is, whatever the surroundings, wherever our tent is. We sang that song tonight. We read the words of that song, and it fits right in with this message. It's just like Jesus. It's just like his great love. That's what we're talking about. The Lord himself is uniquely associated with the tent. And so is David. That's what the Lord is telling David. And that's very important because David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus. In his rejection, David for so many years was the rejected king of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to this place of his rejection. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And the Lord is saying to David, I'm associated with the tent. I haven't asked for a house. I'm associated with the tent. And so are you. I'm associated with the temporary. And so are you. The house is coming. The permanent is coming. Rest is coming, but it's not now. This is the day and the time of the tent. David and the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, are associated with the tent. And there's a very important reason for that. The tent very perfectly summarizes the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It summarizes, it characterizes his complete availability to the Father. The tent summarizes his submission to the will of the Father. And what was the Father's will for the Son of David? His will for the Lord Jesus was that like his father David, he would be a man of war. His will for his only begotten Son was that he would shed blood abundantly. That he would make great wars. That he would shed much blood upon the earth in God's sight. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. He took our place there. If you will, he inhabited our tent there on the cross. He was completely and totally identified with us. In fact, he died as us. The Lord Jesus fought and won the battle of all eternity at Calvary. Sin was dealt with once and for all when the Lord offered one sacrifice for sins forever. But to do that, he had to shed blood abundantly. To win that great war, he had to shed blood upon the earth in the sight of God. And God the Father was, and God the Father is, and God the Father will ever be for all eternity pleased with the victory of his Son at Calvary. He's so pleased that if you will, by faith, take that precious blood and apply it to your heart, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague, the judgment of God, shall not be upon you to destroy you. I would ask you tonight, have you ever, in simple childlike faith, applied the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to your heart? Have you ever been to him for cleansing? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you trusted him tonight and him alone to be your Savior? The days of David were days of the tent and not the house. They were days of the temporary and not the permanent. They were days of work and not rest. And I would suggest to you tonight that the days of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the rejected King, are exactly the same way. They're the days in which we're living right now. If we're saved, you and I are tent dwellers. We're tent dwellers. We're strangers and pilgrims. Here have we no continuing city. These are days of the temporary and not the permanent. Like Abraham, we are looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We, as Peter said, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, that's what the word tabernacle means. For we know that if our earthly house of this tent were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house. There's the permanent. We're living in the temporary. Not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that house is built by God. He told us about it in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's a blessing to think about that the Lord is telling us exactly what he told David in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 10. The Lord told David there, David wants to build him a house. The Lord says, no, I'm going to build you a house. And he's building us a house. And so Paul says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house. Give up this tent. Give up this temporary for the permanent. Desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. But you see, we're not there yet. These are days of the temporary and not the permanent. They're days of work and not rest. The Lord Jesus is not resting in heaven. Right now, he's working before the Father, making intercession for us, making intercession for those who are saved. Here in the world, right now, the Lord Jesus is working by Spirit to comfort believers in the tent, in whatever circumstances we are in. Wherever the tent happens to be, whatever the troubles are. And he's working to convict the lost of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. Just as in David's day, it's not the day of the house, It's not the day of the permanent. It's not the day of sight. It's not the day of rest. That day is coming. And we see it coming as we read here in 2 Samuel, as we read rather in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. We see it coming in Solomon. Solomon, who is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, the man of rest, is going to bring in the splendor, and he's going to bring in the glory of his kingdom for all eternity. And it's coming very soon. And he's going to build a new heaven and a new earth. And the temporary is going to be replaced with the permanent. And work is going to be replaced with rest. And heaviness and trial and tribulation is going to be replaced with eternal joy. What a glorious day that'll be. But it's not that day yet. And that's good news if you're lost tonight, because it's still the day of salvation. Because it's the day of salvation, and because, as we talked about this morning in the life of President James A. Garfield, the Lord in his mercy has worked through the circumstances of your life to bring you to this place to have another opportunity to hear the gospel. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior while you can. If we know him, we need to live for him. We need to live for him in our tent. Have no continuing city here. Have no roots here. Our foundation is not here. We're looking for a city that hath foundations. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior to come. If we know him, we need to live for him in our tent, moment by moment, and hour by hour, and day by day. May the Lord help us.